I think one of the hardest things in life that people struggle with, among many things that are out there that are challenging to people, but one of the things that I think that has a lot of people stumped along the way of life, living in the past or looking to the future but never living in the present. I think forgiveness and the word repentance, as well as the words I'm sorry, I think are some of the greatest things that have many people tripped up today in their life. As we continue our series of studies on forgiveness, thank you for many of you that have sent me cards, sent me texts, that have made personal comments about how much these series are meaning to you in your life and what they are speaking words of truth into you and how they are helping you and blessing you along the way of life. Megan desperately sought relief that can only come through forgiveness. She had wrestled for many years with pain and guilt that had come from an incestuous relationship that began at age 5 and went all the way through her teenage years from an uncle. She later married and divorced and married and divorced. She's been in counseling for more years than she would like to remember. But recently, her pastor was preaching a series of sermons on forgiveness. And in one of his messages, he explained what he called the forgiveness transaction. He said there are 3 steps in the forgiveness transaction. Number 1, the offender and the offended acknowledge that a wrong has been committed. Secondly, the offender repents of his wrongdoing. And thirdly, the offended party voluntarily releases the offender of his obligation. Well, that seemed to make a lot of sense to Megan, except for one fact: her uncle was dead. So how could a dead person ever acknowledge the wrong that he or she had committed? Did the fact that Megan's uncle went to his grave without ever saying the words, "I'm sorry," did that leave her with a lifetime of guilt and pain and suffering? You see, that story, that scenario this morning illustrates one of the greatest myths out there about forgiveness. You see, it's this idea that I can never forgive a person who is unrepentant. Maybe you've felt that way before. Maybe somebody's offended you, wronged you, and you've said, "I can never forgive this individual because they have been unrepentant. They're not willing to say to me, 'I'm sorry.'" Well, what does the Bible teach about this? What does the Bible say about repentance? Is repentance a prerequisite for forgiveness? Can you and I honestly and effectively forgive somebody that's unaware that they've ever hurt us or that is unmoved by the pain that they brought into our life? Or they're unable to ask for forgiveness either because of illness or even death? You see, the forgiveness experts out there are divided on this issue. Many of them would say it's absolutely impossible to forgive somebody who demonstrates no repentance or remorse. Well, why do people make that assertion? Why do people assume I can never forgive somebody unless they say the words to me, "I'm sorry"? Let me give you 3 reasons people say you can never forgive the person who will not say, "I'm sorry." You see, one of those myths is they say forgiveness has to be earned. When somebody wrongs you, they create this debt that we feel they owe us. And so this obligation that they owe to us, some people would say that if they don't show repentance, then I could never forgive them. that they have to show me repentance or remorse or use the words I'm sorry if I'm going to forgive them. You see, this is one of the myths that's out there. And so you and I, for some reason, we think it's fundamentally wrong to let that person off the hook unless they're willing to say, I'm sorry. Well, there are lots of Christians that use a familiar story in the Bible to prove their point that repentance is necessary for forgiveness. And it's the story of the prodigal son found in Luke's gospel, chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. Now, we're not going to read all of that this morning. I read verses 20 to 24 this morning. But let me just sort of summarize the story. One day, a wealthy landowner had a son who came in to him, and he said, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. Basically, he's saying, I wish you would go ahead and die so I can get what I want. He comes to his father, and he wants to get the portion of his goods so that he can leave town and go out and do what he wants to do. The father, of course, is brokenhearted, but he relinquishes and gives to his son what he asked for. Now, Jesus, when he tells this story, when he tells this parable, that the boy left home, he goes out and he wastes all of the money that his father has worked hard for. He's dissipated that inheritance on wine and women and God only knows what else that he wasted it on. And so one day he's out there, young people, and he's slopping hogs. If you can only imagine what that would be like for a Jewish boy to do. He's out there, he's slopping the pigs, and all of a sudden he realizes how degrading it is, and he's hungry, and he even wants to eat the slop of the hogs. And the Bible says that he remembered that even the servants in his father's house had so much more to live on. And the Bible says, Jesus said, this boy came to his senses. He came to his senses. And in the passage that I read a few moments ago, in verses 20 to 24, it tells us that he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him, noticed and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And they began, he was lost and has been found, and they began to make merry. Now, some people look at this story, and they take it to mean that people assume that they use this story to say, well, you know, the son didn't say to the father first, I'm sorry. And so because he didn't repent, then this is the story that we need to use to say that repentance has to come before I forgive somebody. You see, this is the story that people want to use to say that they cannot forgive somebody until that somebody says, I'm sorry. But there's something wrong about that idea because it violates the story that Jesus himself told. Jesus made it very clear in this story that the Father forgave the Son before the Son ever said, I have sinned, or in other words, I'm sorry. Look at verse number 20 again. The Son got up one day, lifted himself out of the pig pen, and he started toward his Father. But while the Son was still a long way off, his Father saw him. His father saw him. Well, how did that happen? How did his father see him from a long way off? Well, I can only imagine this morning, a landowner, he's wealthy. He has more things to do in life, to get on with his life But no doubt that father looked every day, longed every day, lived every day for the day he would see his son come to his senses. And one morning that father gets up and he looks out there on the horizon and there's a little dot. And all of a sudden, as the father watches, that dot becomes more prominent. And he realizes that it's his son, and he sees him a long distance afar. Now, while the son walked toward the father saw the son, and it said he felt compassion for him, and he ran, he embraced the son, and he kissed the son. Notice the son walked, but the father ran. In that ancient culture of Mid-Eastern life of that day, it was not dignified for a man to run. On this particular day, that father could have cared less about his dignity. You see, his son was coming home. He ran to meet his son. He embraced his son. He kissed his son. The Bible says he felt compassion for him before the son ever uttered the words, "Father, I've sinned against you." This father, like our Heavenly Father, came to us first. He made the first move. The Father, like God, always makes the first move. And for those people who say you have to earn forgiveness, they fail to understand there's always a deficit between what our offender owes us and what we are actually able to pay. You see, that's the basic problem with insisting that the person that has wronged you earns your forgiveness. We saw that last Sunday morning, if you will remember. We saw the wealthy king, and his slave owed him 10,000 talents or 10,000 talents of gold, which we said in today's monetary value would be some $16 billion. And that king had compassion on that slave, because that slave fell down and said, "You know, give me some time and I'll repay everything to you." But the Bible says that king had compassion. He realized that that debt that he held in his hands, his accounts receivable debt, was absolutely worthless. And then if you'll remember, the slave went out and found another slave that owed him only $16. And he had him thrown in prison and had him tortured until he could repay his debt. Let me tell you, debts that could not be repaid. When you insist, when you say that somebody repays you for what they did to you, you don't realize that you are holding in your hands an accounts receivable that is worthless. And it cannot be erased by hearing the words, "I'm sorry." We think that the person, if they would just say, "I'm sorry," I would forgive them. But let me tell you, those two words, "I'm sorry," can't take away the debt you're owed any more than the words, "Repay the debt," that you and I owe to God today for what He did for us. You see, to say, "I'm sorry," doesn't erase the stain that's caused by an affair or an abortion or a divorce or a broken vow that you and I make to God. How prideful of us to think that we could assume on God and just say, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." You see, that's not enough to earn God's forgiveness. We are not saved by our repentance. We are saved by God's grace. Paul didn't say, "For by repentance you're saved." Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And so, as we will see next week, repentance definitely plays a vital role in the forgiveness process, but repentance is powerless in and of itself when it comes to securing forgiveness. Well, that's one of the myths people will say about why they can't say, I'm sorry. A second one is, if I forgive an unrepentant person, doesn't that invite them to further abuse me? You see, if a woman forgives a philandering husband before he expresses remorse, isn't she really just saying, kick me again? Do it to me again. Don Carson, who is a Christian professor at Trinity University, he told about confronting one of his students one day who was having an affair with somebody else. And even though he was married, and the professor walked up to the student and he said, what do you think God thinks about what you're doing? And the student said, oh, God will forgive me. After all, forgiving is his job. That's the way a lot of people think. And that illustrates the danger of forgiving somebody who shows absolutely no remorse whatsoever. So what's the answer to the objection? Can we really forgive an unrepentant person? Doesn't that cause further abuse to us? You see, there's a difference in forgiveness and reconciliation. You can forgive somebody without ever being reconciled to that person. You can forgive somebody without them ever saying, I'm sorry, but you cannot be reconciled with somebody until you say, I'm sorry. You see, forgiveness says this. Forgiveness says, I give up my right to settle the score with you. I'll just leave that issue to somebody else. You see, when I forgive somebody, I'm giving up my right to hurt them who hurt me. I'll let God take care of that issue. I'm not going to take the vengeance and try to get the vengeance myself. You can forgive somebody without ever hearing the words, I'm sorry, but you can never be reconciled with somebody until you hear those words, I'm sorry. Well, there's another objection. People say, I'm not going to forgive because forgiving an unrepentant person is just unbiblical. You see, one of the strongest arguments we have for demanding repentance before offering forgiveness is that the Bible requires it. Or at least at a glance it does. When you look through the Bible, repentance is necessary, of course, to receive God's forgiveness. And not only that, it seems to be a prerequisite for giving other people as well. Because since we have been forgiven by God, and we are to do what God tells us to do, look at Mark 6:12. Mark says, and they went out and preached that men should what? Repent. Look at Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Look at 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38 said, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand what Peter was saying. Peter was not saying that baptism is essential to being saved. But what Peter is saying is, once you get saved, it is natural that you would follow Jesus in believers' baptism. I mean, after all, that was the message here that Peter gave. Well, notice what Jesus said in Luke once again. Be on your guard. He said, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you seven times a day, return to you seven times saying, I repent. Notice what Jesus said, forgiving. You see, if God requires us to acknowledge our sin, when he says for us to forgive, because God forgives us, we're to forgive other people also. Then it would seem to follow that we should require the person who offended us to repent before we give, before we would say to him, I forgive you. Well, there's just something a little different there. There's a difference in receiving forgiveness and granting forgiveness. Let me tell you, repentance is absolutely necessary to receive forgiveness from another person or from God, but it has nothing to do with granting forgiveness to somebody that's hurt you. So when we talk about this issue of do people have to repent before they are forgiven, we need to know, what audience am I speaking to? Is it the offender or is it the offendee? You see, let me illustrate that for you this morning. Let's say that a husband comes to me one day and says, hey, I need to come for counseling. I want to share some things with you. I've had an affair on my wife, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And I look at the husband, I'll say, well, let me tell you this, news gets out pretty quick. You better get on your knees and you better go crawling to your wife and you better beg her for your forgiveness. You better promise her that you'll never do it again. Now, from his point of view, the one who needs forgiveness, repentance is absolutely vital for his wife. I wouldn't expect his wife to forgive him if he's unwilling to repent and to change directions in which he's going. But let's suppose the wife comes and she says, my husband has been having an affair on me and I'm so angry, I don't know what to do about it and I can't get rid of this, so what should I do? Suddenly, I'm speaking to a different party. I'm now speaking to the one that's been offended, not the offender. And I would say to her, you need to forgive him. Now, that's probably going to make her mad. But that's what you need to say. You need to forgive him. And I explain to her that that doesn't erase the consequences of what he's done to you. I explain to her it's not going to guarantee that your marriage is going to last, that it's going to continue. But forgiveness is letting go of your right to settle that score. Leave it to somebody else to settle that score. Leave it to God. You see, for her to forgive her husband means I'm giving my husband over to God. I'm going to let God settle the score, or with whomever it may be. I'm not going to hold on to that bitterness any longer in my life. And so I counsel the wife to unconditionally forgive the husband. Not necessarily to be reconciled to him, but she needs to be able to get on with her life. You see, letting go not only benefits the offender, but it also benefits us much more. It all depends on the audience. Forgiveness can be granted without somebody saying, I'm sorry, but it can never be received without repentance. I want to look at that word repent in closing today. What does this repentance mean? It means a change of direction, a change of heart. Let me give you four instances in your bulletin this morning on repentance. Number one, repentance is essential. It's absolutely necessary if you want to receive God's forgiveness. Repentance is absolutely necessary if you want to receive God's forgiveness. Remember, God is the one who made the first move. God is the one that came looking for you and me. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made the first move. And in 1 John verse 8 and 9, even though John is writing to Christians and not to non-Christians here, it still has a universal principle. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me tell you something else about repentance this morning. Repentance is absolutely essential to receiving God's forgiveness. Number two, repentance is absolutely essential to bring reconciliation with another person. You see, while God requires me unconditionally to forgive the business partner that has cheated me or cheated you, God doesn't require us to stay in business with them. There's a difference in forgiveness and being reconciled to that individual. Thirdly, this morning, repentance is absolutely necessary. It's absolutely essential to restoring a person to a position that they once held. In Matthew chapter 18 that we looked at last week, Jesus described two kinds of sins. There were sins against the body of Christ in that chapter. There are sins that are personal sins. In Matthew 18, 21, Peter asked, how many times can somebody just keep on coming against me and I have to forgive them? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, no. Jesus said, you got to forgive them 70 times 7, which he means an unlimited number of times. Now, what Peter was referring to there were personal offenses that had been done to him. And Jesus said, forgive. Jesus didn't say repent, he said forgive. But earlier in chapter 18, Jesus speaks about sins against the body of Christ. What do you do when you come across a Christian? They have fallen out of church, they're out there living in sin, everybody knows about it. It's hurting the body of Christ, it's hurting the church. Well, Jesus gave a fourfold step, and what do? Jesus said, first of all, you go to the person that's sinning, you confront that individual, and if he repents, you've won a brother. But Jesus said, if he doesn't do that, then Jesus said, you take two or three other Christians with you and you go talk to that person about their sin. If he repents, great. But if he doesn't repent, then Jesus said, here's the third thing that you do. You just go to the entire church. And you go, church, we've got a person here we need to pray for. We need to pray for this brother. We need to pray for this sister. They're struggling in this area of their life. If they don't repent, then Jesus said the fourth thing that you do, then the church turns them out. Now you may say, well, that sounds rather harsh. Jesus was trying to prove a point about sins against the body of Christ. Jesus was trying to draw that person who's gotten away back into the fold. Let me tell you, repentance is essential if you want to receive God's forgiveness. Secondly, repentance is essential if you want to reconcile with another individual. Thirdly, forgiveness or repentance is essential if you want to restore a person to the rightful position, as we look there in that sinning church member. But lastly, repentance is essential if you want relief from guilt. If you want relief from guilt. Let me tell you the story in closing this morning. Young people, King David was a shepherd boy out in the Judean hillside. He was just a boy and he was tending to his father's sheep. It was there that he learned about God. He communed with God. Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He was anointed to be the next king of the nation of Israel. That day finally dawned when he would take the position that Saul had been the king. But in that time of his life, King David went out and committed adultery. He also had her husband sent into the front line of the battle where he would be killed. King David was guilty of murder as well as adultery. He had already violated two of those 10 commandments. He tried to hide that. He tried to cover that up. Any of you ever have a car that the light comes on? Get your oil changed, air up your tire, something's going on, and the light comes on and automatically it's an indicator that something is the matter. Let me tell you, in David's heart, because he knew God, the red light kept coming on. It kept flashing, and David reached over and he had punched the reset button. And for a whole year, David tried to hide that. God knew about it. One day, God sent a guy down to see David, and he told him a little story. And the story angered King David. And the guy telling him the story looked at David and said, "You're the guy I'm talking about." God used him to come to David to point out David's sin. The point I want to make is this: the guilt that David carried for almost a year before he confessed that to God. David said in Psalm chapter 32, verse 5, or 32, verse 3 and 4, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality," young people, that's his strength, "was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." David said, during that year, I was so guilty. I was just laden down with this incredible burden of guilt in my life. When Nathan came to him and David realized that he had to come clean before God, in chapter 32 of Psalm, verse 5, David said, "I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Selah, that word Selah in the Psalms means, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? David said, for a year, my strength, my vitality wasted away. This morning, this message is for somebody. Either listening through the radio, listening somewhere in a second, third world country, another state in the United States that is tuned in to this broadcast this morning. God is speaking to somebody this morning and saying, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of carrying the guilt of the past? Whatever it may be, a broken relationship with a spouse, a broken relationship with your child, a broken relationship in friendship. Aren't you tired of carrying the guilt of living an adulterous life or whatever the sin may be out there? God is saying this morning, aren't you tired? Aren't you laying down? Isn't your vitality just wasted away? That you can't sleep? You're not enjoying life? Everything's wrong with everybody else, but you never see the common denominator? That you could be the issue? That you could be the problem? You see, God is trying to say to you and to me this morning, quit living in the past. Quit living in the future. Forgive. Forgive. Get on with life and live in the present. And I can promise you this morning, with some 7.5 billion people in this world, how many people are laid down with guilt? Their vitality is gone. The spring in their step that they once had is no longer there. The song in their heart, the happy countenance that you once knew, is all because of guilt and a lack of unforgiveness. You see, I think this morning, you and I need to understand. Lots of people we need to forgive, that they never have to say, I'm sorry, but we just need to release it and let it go. so we can get on with our lives. I dare say that many of the health issues this morning around this world, many of those have been caused by the stresses and the guilt and the unconfessed sins of life. And the guilt has so laden us down that it has restricted in our physical anatomy issues that have manifested themselves into what they are today. I can only imagine this morning if the world could rid itself of the guilt through the confession of faith in Christ and repentance to walk in a new way of life. I can only imagine how much better life would be. Notice once again what David said in that fifth verse. I acknowledged my sin to you, God. And my iniquity, young people, that's his wrongs, his sins. I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. What do you think of that? I challenge each one of us here this morning. Travel life's road as lightly as you can, because guilt and the offenses that cause people so much pain, if you carry it with you, you will never live a productive spiritual life that God wants each of us to live. He said, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Would you stand as we pray together?